certainly appreciate these kind words of introduction and the song service that has already preceded. I'm happy to be in your midst this evening from the state of Kentucky. And I've been to this part of the country many years ago and viewed this little spot as a historical place and never thought I might have the opportunity and the privilege to meet in a way that you're meeting here tonight in a public way. But we appreciate the kind invitation to you, brethren, and your effort that you've made to come some from many miles, I understand, brother, from near Philadelphia. And I was always thought this was in Maryland, but I understand it's in Pennsylvania. And there's one thing about it, wherever we are meet, whatever state it's in, I hope that we've learned with the Apostle Paul, though he did not mean it in the sense of boundaries, but he said in whatsoever state he was in, therewith he would be content. He had learned to be content. And I hope this evening that we are thankful to the God of all grace for sparing our unprofitable lives, that we are permitted to meet in this manner. And if I have anything on my mind, it seems to be an expression that's found in the Psalms of David. One in particular, it's a wonderful psalm. I'll not take time to read it, but I might encourage you to read it. In my daily readings, I came across this a few weeks ago when I was in the Psalms of David, and this expression seemed to stand out in my mind at that time, and there's much in it. If the Lord might bless us with a little light and liberty, we know that we're dependent upon the Lord. It's a new experience every time you preach. You can't rely upon the blessings of yesterday, no more than we can rely upon the food we ate last week to give us that needed nourishment and strength to walk for this day. We need to pray, give us this day, and give us this evening the strength and wisdom that is required to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we might not misinform God's people. We know that there are many blind leaders. There are many those in the world that claim to have an understanding or knowledge of the truth, but in a sense they are like the Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. When he was going down there, he had authority, all right. He had a lot of authority, and he had letters of authority written down, and say, you can go to this city, and he would go there, and he would bind the saints. And when it comes to the law service that he was engaged in, that's all that the law can ever do, just bind. The person never does free you. I've never known where the law did anything but condemn. The law was good, the law is holy, the law is just, but there's no salvation in the law. If you're talking about the laws of men or the laws of God, as far as the law of Moses was concerned, there's no redemption in the law. The law was given for the knowledge of sin. The whole world shall become guilty, and every mouth would be stopped. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in summing up the third chapter of Romans. He said that all the world may become guilty before God, and that there is none righteous. There is no righteousness in the law. We cannot find any grace in the law. There is no mercy in the law. If you're looking for the law tonight, there's nothing there but wrath. There's nothing there but divine justice, and we would all be gone without a world without end if that's all we had to look forward to tonight. But I thank God tonight that there is more than just the law of God. There is the law that we read about, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here is the greatest, one of the most wonderful things that have made us free from the law of sin and of death. That's in Romans the 8th chapter, that wonderful chapter of Romans. That's about the second or the third verse. You'll find that expression, for what the law could not do. The law in itself was not weak, but the law in the flesh. What the law could not do in the flesh. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had no sin in his flesh, no record of it. He knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin. The record is clear on that tonight. He's the only man that was ever lived upon this earth without sin. He was made sin. That implies that he had no sin. You and I weren't made sin. We were sin. We were sin from the time we were conceived. We were sin in our the head and representative of the human family in Adam. And the cemeteries out here and the infirmities that we have in the flesh, knowing we're dying creatures tonight, proves the fact that we are born in sin and we're born to die. As surely as that sun goes down in the west tonight, it's just as surely our life is going down. We had a very precious, my mother-in-law. I called her my mother. She's my mother-in-law. I've known her for 25 years. And she had planned to come with us on this trip. Well, just about a month ago, we reminded her that the Lord willing, we'll be going out to the city of Washington, D.C. and Maryland and a few little churches around here. And she was looking forward because she had been with us about 20-some years ago. Well, she went to sleep about June the 19th on a Monday evening after a full day's work, getting ready for an annual meeting. Oh, she had lived a life of 81 years. You'd say that's a long life, and she hadn't seemed to have a full life, blessed with five children, and the youngest child is my wife. So I never did think of her as my mother-in-law. I always said she's my mother in grace. She was a gracious mother, and she was like a mother to me. Well, she's lying asleep now in the little cemetery on the hillside where she had asked for a home in the old Baptist church some 50 years before. Lived in the church for 50 years, enjoyed the benefits of the gospel and the freedom and the liberty that there is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a blessing it is. The church is a place to live. It's a place that we're freed from the ideas of the world, from the, you might say, the intimidations that are out here in the world that affect us all every day, or from the influences of the men in the world who would make us captives or slaves to systems of religion. You think about that. God Almighty has given us some understanding, I trust tonight, if I'm not deceived, of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the record of the Bible is so full of that. Well, I want to get to my psalm here. It's this expression, the Lord. It starts out with the Lord. That psalm starts out with praise the Lord. And when you read it, just 10 or 11 verses in length, you can find out why that psalmist David was so inspired and blessed to write, praise ye the Lord. That's how it starts out, and that's how it ends. Praise the Lord. Why should we praise the Lord? Why? He made the heavens and the earth. In that psalm, he says, put not your trust in princes, neither in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Obviously, he's talking about man out here, man of the dust. He's talking about the man Adam. He says, put no trust in princes. The best of men are just men at their best. If you want to look at it, I was talking to a man some time ago. He says, I don't like the idea that I'm a worm. And I was quoting some scripture where Job said, I'm a worm and no man. Well, there were some scriptures to that effect. And certainly that's what we are by nature. He says, if I am one, I'm a glowworm. I've got a little brightness about me. Well, I said, I don't think that's true about man. If you were a king on a throne, if you are a king, you're just a crown worm, but still a worm. We've got a nature that's corrupt and vile, and there's nothing good about us. So put not your trust in men. The best of men, the best preachers you can find, they've got their faults, and they've got their limitations, and you'll be disappointed, my friend, if that's where your trust is. Put not your trust in men, neither in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, who, when he dies, his breath is gone. And that day he dies, his thoughts perish with him. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's in the 145th Psalm, if you want it. 145th Psalm. Let me find it if I can. 146th Psalm. Just 10 verses. 146. He says here, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made, now he described this God, which made heaven, which made earth, which made, it says here, the sea and all that are therein, which keepeth truth, he says here, forever. If it's the truth yesterday, it'll be the truth forever. If it was the truth 1,000 years ago, when our forefathers came to this country, if it was the truth, then it's the truth tonight. Old Landmark Church, London Tract has a wonderful history about it. And I thank God for the truth that over somehow, what is it, over 200, almost 300 years, 280 some years, somebody has been meeting here to worship the Lord in spirit, I believe, and in truth. You know, Paul said, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's a liberty you'll find in the truth of our God that you'll not find out here in the institutions of the world, in the institutions of men. I don't care how big they are, how wise they are, all they'll ever do is bind you. Some of the great leaders in time, what did they do? Just like Saul of Tarsus, the law system bound the saints. He went down there and put them in prison, didn't he? Them that were bound, you see. And what does the truth do? It does not bind us in that sense of the word. It frees you. It liberates you. It sets you free, as a matter of fact. You remember those three Hebrews back there in the book of Daniel when they stood for what they believed back in that day and time at the expense of their life? You see, it wasn't easy for them. They were in a land of captivity. They were in Babylon, if you please. You and I live in a land. We're in the land of America. We speak of the land of the free, and we speak of the home of the brave. But my friend, this land here certainly has its corruption, and it has its cesspools of sin and iniquity that can bring you down, my dear children of God, that can captivate you and ensnare you and bring you down into the pitfalls that are all about us in the world. The flesh is still here to bother us. The world is still here. It doesn't make any difference where you live, what state you're in, or whatever condition you're in. But those three men back there, you know, or there was actually four. Daniel is not in that particular scene. But those three men stood, and at that time, at the expense of their own life, and when they were threatened and said, you bow down to this image of gold here that's been made by the king, as it were, the honor of the king. You see, the earthly king, some earthly man had built this great big image, and that was a type of religion, isn't it? It's a type of the religions of this world. Oh, something you can see, something that looks rich, something that looks mighty, and something that looks great, but it didn't amount to anything. And those three men said, if it be so, king, we've heard what you said. We heard your proposition that if at the moment the sound of these instruments that everyone bow down, but they said, we want you to know, king, that we will not bow down to that golden image. And they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Oh, talk about that. They had their trust not in man, didn't they? They didn't have it in the Son of Man, in whom there's no help. They had their trust in God. Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob as his hope, his trust, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's what he says here. He made, and those three men, oh, they had to go to the fiery furnace, didn't they? Sure did. The brother said, make myself at home, so I'll try to take my coat off. I don't usually do it back home because we have air conditioning. But if we don't have air conditioning, as one brother says, we need some prayer conditioning. So if you'll pray while you use that little thing there for a little while, and we'll try to keep you from going to sleep. If I put you to sleep, I hope I can wake you. I hope the Lord will wake you up. You know, the truth really is what we're looking for. The understanding that there is. Those three men were bound, weren't they? They bound them and cast them in to the fiery furnace that was made seven times hotter. Did they complain? Did they say anything? No, sir. The record says they were cast in there bound. But the picture changes, doesn't it? The king that authorized them to be bound, and with the cords of men, put them in there. But you know what? When he looked in there, he was astonished. He startled. Why? Because he said, didn't we cast three men in there? He says, behold, he said, I see a fourth one. And he said, that fourth one is like unto the Son of God. Oh, my friend, the Lord has gone with his true servants and his church that's been in the furnace, that's been in affliction for centuries and down through the ages of time. Brethren, when you begin to analyze the persecuted saints of God in all ages, and those three that were representative in that day and time, cast into that fiery furnace, and there they are. But you know what? They're not bound in there, are they? They're just as free. They're freer than they've ever been. Why? The Son of God had set them free. The truth had set them free. Had it not? Sure, the enemies that cast them in, why, they were cast in there later on and they were consumed by those flames. But those three Hebrew children, there wasn't the smell of smoke upon their garments, nor there was a hair in their head singed. Talk about a deliverance. Talk about a freedom. They were in there. They were cast down. They fell down, it says, into that burning fiery furnace. But the next time, you know, they were walking about. They were walking about. They were free men. They certainly were. Certainly were. Here's what I want to talk about. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord looseth the prisoners. That's down here in the seventh verse. Just a little expression here. This one that it says made heaven and earth, sea, all in it, that keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. Yes, there's been many slaves. There's been many men who were bound by the system of slavery. Our own nation, history bears that out. The man that was given an honor, as it were, or a great trying time in the history of our country in emancipating the slaves, went down. He was born in our state of Kentucky in 1809 in a little log house. I've been there. And just up the road, about 25 miles, there was a house there built by slave labor. Slave labor. Big Georgian architect took about 6 years of slave labor to build it, and three governors of the state of Kentucky lived in that house there. Great big mansion built in 1809, the very year that Abe Lincoln was born, in a little log house 25 miles south of there, just nestled in the knob hills of the state of Kentucky. And here, and no, why, nobody in the world has heard of the three governors and their big mansion, but I suppose everyone has heard some story somewhere tonight about Honest Abe, how that he, and when he went down the Mississippi or the Ohio River, down the Mississippi River, and he saw the backs of those slaves sometimes beaten by their masters, or saw them standing on the blocks, he said, if I have anything to do with it, just a young man at that time in his teens, he said, I'm going to do all I can to free, to see that this thing does not exist in our country. And you know, God in his providence must have heard that boy and must have raised him up in the fullness of time. Say what we will about slavery. Say what we will about it, my friend. But you know, our forefathers came to this country for freedom, didn't they? For liberty. Why? They were enslaved in the systems. I was over in Europe last year, where my father was born, in the standing country of Germany, and I saw the system of this world, and I thought of our forefathers there, called the Waldenses, or called the, in the meeting where? Not in the nice places where you and I can meet publicly, unmolested by the world out here, unmolested, still protected by the laws of our land, the government of our country that permits the bill of freedom of religion. Not from it, but of it. The freedom to meet together like we're doing on a Thursday night in this little spot in Pennsylvania that was one time influenced by the leader of this country right here, or this state right here, Penn, who said that the religion of this state should be the Quaker, you know, and there were the others said it should be this religion. But you know, when one of our little preachers down here coming from Massachusetts traveled up and down this section of the country, wasn't it Elder John Leland who met one of the leaders and said at Culpeper, Virginia, he says, make sure, you know, this state wants their religion, you see, the Quakers here and the Congregationalists up there in New England, or the Anglican Church influence in Virginia, and says each state will want their own religion, and if you don't agree with them, they will persecute you. Some of our Baptist preachers were put in jail right over here in Culpeper, Virginia. Why, that was before the Bill of Rights was in effect. My friend, you think of the boundary. They brought the same system over here. Sure did. But over there, in that country, they were enslaved. John Bunyan spent 12 years in Bedford Jail. John Bunyan, maybe not exactly of our same order, but he was a man that I believe preached the gospel of the sovereign grace of God. I've read his Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I couldn't find a whole lot wrong with that as he spoke of the Lord delivering him from the power and influence of sin in his life. But I thought about our forefathers meeting over there in the caves and the mountains, over there in Spain and over there in Italy. Some of those mountains, that's where they met, many of them. Why? So they could have the privilege of worshiping their God unmolested. We sing a song, Faith of Our Fathers Living Still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word, Faith of Our Fathers Living Still. Brethren, it's living still. Our fathers chained, listen to this, our fathers chained in prison dark, we're still in heart and conscience free. Oh, how sweet would be their children's faith if we, like them, could die for thee. Did you know there's been many a man of God died at the stake? That's when they were freed. That old song of the slave, free at last, free at last. That's true, in death comes. Do you know there's a freedom there in death for the child of God? He's forever delivered from the bondage of sin and corruption that's in this world. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Lord looseth the prisoners, here it says. Here he executes judgment of the oppressed, giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners, opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth righteousness, and the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows, and so on. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. All right, the Lord looses the prisoners. I believe that by nature, when we're born in this world, we're prisoners of the pit. We're prisoners that are held in the bondage of corruption, and we have no power to bring ourselves out. That's what we call the doctrine of total corruption or total depravity. You know what? There's only one who can bring us out of that pit. Over in Zechariah, we read about the one who is called by the blood of that covenant, by the blood of thy covenant. I have brought those prisoners. I have brought the prisoners. Here's how it is. If I can find it, here it is. He says, he speaks about rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is what was quoted over in Matthew. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, at the time our Lord, this king that was born of a virgin, that was born in the fullness of time to redeem us from under the slavery or the curse of the law. He didn't redeem us from the law itself. We're not free from the law. We're free from its penalties. We're free from its claims upon the children of God. And that was in the redeeming work of Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the penalty, all the claims against the children, the family of God that were held in bondage under that system. Paul says in Galatians, even so, we also were in bondage. He says, until the fullness of the time, until the time appointed of the Father. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Here's the Lord. Here's the Lord coming on the scene, this God who made heaven and earth. Here's the one in the fullness of time, not before time, not late. He was on time. In due time, Christ died. Why? To free his children. Free them from the demands and the claims of the law. Free them from the state of death in which they were in. Free them from the pit of corruption in which they had plunged in by the head of that human family called Adam. Yes, there's just two men. That was God, that was Adam, the first man, and the second man, or the last man, it's called in one place, is the Lord from heaven. And the first man brought us into bondage. The first man brought us into the pit and into the slavery there, and he could not bring us out of that. But it took that second one. That second one, which is described in Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as in Adam all die, he said, even so in Christ are all made alive, or they're set free from the bondage of death in which they were brought under. And it says there, by man came death. It says by man came death. It says by man came also the resurrection from the dead. And so if you get those two men in your mind right, and if you get them straight, otherwise you can get messed up. Folks, you got to get those two men right back there. And by one man, it says sin entered the world. And it wasn't by this second man or the last man. It was by that first man. If you read that in over there, it says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. Wherefore, by one man. If you want to find out what that one man did, it says it was something that he did that was wrong. It was disobedience. Over in the next few verses, it says, by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. So that many were made sinners. How many? Everyone that Adam represented. And you say, how many is that? That's the whole human family. There's no one gets here any other way but through that one man. He was the first man, and then the Lord took the rib out of his side and made the first woman. You know, I'm not going to get into politics. This is a place to worship the Lord. But I'll tell you tonight, I'll tell you, the man is still the head of the woman. Not to be dominated, not to be stepped on, not to be oppressed, but to be cared and nourished and loved. And when they talk about freeing the woman, you know what? I think we're enslaving our ladies. So many systems of this world, they enslave them out here. The greatest freedom for any mother would be to be the mother of children. To have a home and to be the queen of that home, that's the highest place you'll ever find for that mother, that virtuous woman. But I'll tell you, our systems, of course, are going in another direction. But let me just say this here. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Over here, it says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Why should we rejoice? We've got the king, says, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on an ass, and upon the colt the foal of an ass. Now this description, who does this fit? Who is this describing? This is back there in Zechariah's day. Well, you get over there in Matthew and you find it in Luke also, you'll find the one who it describes. You'll find the one telling his two disciples, he says, you go into a city and you'll find a colt there, a pole of an ass, a tied, where two ways meet. And he says, you bring them to me and tell them the master had need of. The only time the Lord ever said he had need of anything. And you know why he needed that? I don't know of anything the Lord ever said he had need of but that one time. It said he must needs go through Samaria, but that's another thing. He had need of that one thing. Why? To fulfill this scripture. When the Lord had a need of something, it was to fulfill something that he had already proclaimed centuries before. That's the reason he said, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, you know what he was declaring? He said, men and brethren, Let me freely declare unto you. He said, men and brethren, and children of the house of Israel, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, who was among you. It says here, Jesus Christ of Nazareth approved among you by God with many miracles and wonders and signs. He says over there in his great sermon on the day what we speak of as Pentecost, the day of the 50th day after the ascension or the resurrection of our Lord, 50 days after the resurrection, it was 40 days after his ascension. There he was, back at the Father's right hand. I don't know if it took him 50 days to get back or 40 days to get back or not. That's not the purpose. He said, you wait and tarry until I... He says, and on that 50th day, as they waited in there, he was with them for 40 days, pardon me. He was with them for 40 days on this earth after the resurrection, revealing to them. Now, he didn't show himself to the world. He only showed himself to the apostles, the 11. And he never did. The world never did see him again. And they haven't seen him tonight. The true church of the living God still sees him as they meet together in his name. And they see his evidence. They see his power. They see the evidence is like they see the effects of the wind. They can't see the wind. They can feel and see where the Spirit of the Lord is. What a freedom there is. The Lord still looses the prisoners, my friend, tonight. He's the one who brings us out of the pit. He's the one who, Peter tells us there in the book of Acts, as he confirmed that great principle. And he was declaring something that had been foretold about him back there in the Psalms of David or in the Old Testament prophecies. He declares it like this here. Let me get it for you. Here in the second chapter, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you. He said, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye with wicked hands are crucified and slain. And then he goes on and says, whom God. Now it says they crucified and slew him. That was man's action in the matter. But God, they couldn't touch him until he was delivered to them. They couldn't touch him. That doesn't weaken God any, my friend. That declares that man cannot do anything unless God, as it were, removes the restraining hand. Now God doesn't cause men to do their wickedness. Men, he does restrain them, though. You know, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of it he shall restrain. He's got power to restrain. He can put walls up here. Thank God for the God of heaven and earth that still is on the throne tonight, and that he can restrain the evil influences of men here in the world who would destroy every freedom that you and I have tonight. They'd wipe off that Bill of Rights right now. If they had the power to do it, but we ought to be looking to the God of heaven who has given us this liberty for over 200 years. We ought to thank God that even though, and if they do, over in Russia tonight, they have to register. Every church that over there has to register in the government. They have a token form of religious freedom, they say. And one thing they won't permit over there, if the Primitive Baptist might prosper. Who knows? They won't allow Sunday schools in those churches. Isn't that something? The law of the land won't allow Sunday schools. Wouldn't affect us a bit. But you know what? They said they can't keep the parents from teaching the children at home. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to do anyway. Parents are supposed to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord right at home. The greatest example and the greatest benefit you'll be to your family and children is your example, Brother Compton. Some of your children might go and grandchildren might go in other directions, but I don't think they'll ever forget the lessons and the example that a faithful father or a mother in Israel has set before his children. I don't care where they go. Somehow or another, I think there's going to be a restraining effect upon those children. Why? Because the promise is unto you and to your children and to them which are afar off. And you know what? Once you believe the truth, that doesn't mean you can't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why? Because we've got the exhortations in the scriptures that stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. This church here could go back into the systems of this world very easily. The church at Lexington is a very new church compared to this. 25 years ago, in August of 1959, we have our 25th anniversary, just a few weeks. And that little church was constituted out of some members that came from Cincinnati, a church that had been constituted the year before. We came out of the system of the world. We laid aside Sunday school. We laid aside musical instruments. I found out that coming among the Old Baptists, we'd gotten rid of that before we ever knew about the Old Baptists. I didn't have Sunday school 3 years before I ever joined the Primitive Baptist Church. Why? I couldn't find it in this book. I said, men have devised that system. And you know, all that did was bind us. just put us in another, under a yoke, a bondage that neither we nor our fathers could bear. You see, any system that men devises that's not scriptural really has a binding effect upon us. It does not loose us and does not free us. The Lord looseth, it says, the prisoners. The Lord looseth the prisoners, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It says, because it was not possible that it should be, he should be holding of it. Who's he speaking of? That's Jesus right there. Peter is telling us about what God did, who having loosed the pains of death, that he should not be holding of it, because it was impossible for him to be held by the pains of death. Why? He came to swallow up death. He came to destroy the last enemy that you and I will have to face, and he did it, my friend. When it says over there in Hebrews, as much as the children are made partakers, are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same, that he through death, one of the greatest verses there, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. And what is deliverance? Salvation. What is salvation? It's a deliverance, a freedom. Deliver them who through fear of death